Well, we bring greetings again tonight in the name of Jesus. The one who said, without me, you can do nothing. Thank you for that devotional. It goes along very well with what God has laid on my heart to share tonight. And I just find it encouraging that 2,000 plus years ago, Jesus gave his disciples the keys to life. And one of those is found right there in John 15, and it talks about relationship. And he said, you have to be attached to me. Tonight's subject has a lot to do with that. And I don't know where we're at tonight on this subject. I can't see your heart. Can't see your life. You can't see my heart. We can observe each other's lives a little bit as we interact. But that's not where this subject is tested. This subject is tested in hidden places. And I trust that tonight we will be honest. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. I am very happy to have about half my family with me tonight. It's a blessing, my wife and four children. Four out of seven are here tonight, so it's a blessing to me. And I do covet an interest in your prayers tonight. I think this subject is a dimming subject. I don't know if you're going to agree with me or not. I think it's a subject that we're losing a passion for. There are times I talk to people about this subject and I wonder where they're at. I've heard one too many stories of, I just don't know much about it. And it leaves a weight. Because I have so far to go myself, but I think it's a subject of extreme importance. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We just got done hearing about the Word of God. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And the title of the message tonight is Persevering in Prayer. Persevering in Prayer. And I'd like to note the two words that come immediately after this description tonight of the Christian warrior, of what it's going to take to be victorious. And the first night we talked about this spiritual warfare, and sometimes I think we take it too lightly. We don't understand the intensity and the battle for your soul and mine. And I just want to repeat tonight, it doesn't all look like tattoos and drugs and things you find in big cities. It's a slow falling asleep and not understanding the times we're in. I think we've paid a much higher price than we realize by that lulling to sleep, as it were. And the Bible here, these words were written a long, long time ago, but right after it talks about this Christian warrior and the armor and the things that are needed, that are going to be needed to be victorious in this battle, the Bible uses two words, praying always. Now in warfare, the goal is always the target area, such as bridges or power plants and things like that. Why is it? They want to target things that indirectly target many, many, many other things. And we should not be surprised tonight when the enemy of our soul comes against this area of the Christian life. Because it's going to affect many, many, many other things. Jesus, before he left, he told his disciples, he said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And here in Ephesians 6, it talks about the fact that we're to pray always with all prayer and supplication, persevering, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Friends, tonight, if this is a dimming subject, if this is something that's becoming dim in the lives of God's people, then we ought to wake up. Because these words were not just written for the early church. They were not just written for the first couple centuries. They were written for you and I still today. I'm convinced of it. Now I want you to imagine something tonight. Imagine a hunter headed for the mountains or a soldier headed for warfare. And you walk up to them and ask them, what do you have in your hands? Oh, it's my weapon. Oh, really? Well, how does it work? You know, I'm not sure. It was given to me. And I was told that I'm going to need it. But I'm not sure how to effectively use it. Can you imagine a hunter heading for the woods with a gun? And you ask him, how do you effectively use this? And he says, I'm not sure. I think maybe I'd go in the next woods over. Or maybe I wouldn't have to worry at all. Maybe I could be as close as possible. It wouldn't be a big deal. Friends, tonight, I don't know where you're at with prayer. You don't know where I'm at with prayer. But God knows. He knows exactly where we're at. But if somebody came up to you tonight, and friends, tonight I want to make sure I get this clear. I understand there's different stages. There's young Christians here discovering the Christian life. I understand that. And tonight I'm specifically not going to talk so much about the amount of time we spend in prayer, although I want to say that I'm going to put a disclaimer on that right away. If you can come up with the quality after being a Christian for 15 or 20 years, and you can come up with enough quality to make up for just 10 or 15 minutes a day in prayer, I would have serious questions. I will say that. And friends, tonight, if somebody convinced us that we need to know how that gun works, what makes that gun effective, and we realize that what we want to do in life, what is very, very important for us to do in life so that we end up at the right place and people around us end up at the right place, and they would say, you don't understand what the effectiveness of this gun, we would take action. And tonight I think God calls us to take action if we don't understand how to have an effective prayer life. Tomorrow night we might talk more about prayer and fasting. I don't know yet. It depends how God leads. But effectiveness. Friends, tonight I think God wants us to get a hold of effectiveness. And I want to just say tonight that God has chosen to place you and I at a time in history when this subject, or a renewed passion for this subject, looks very, very daunting. And you know why? Two primary reasons. And you might say, well, here we go again. Yeah, maybe here we go again. Technology and busyness. Technology and busyness. And I wonder where we're at tonight. I've heard too many stories of people that don't understand prayer. And friends, tonight, if we're a Christian, Again, if we've been a Christian for 6 months or a year or 2 years, I understand that there's a growing, there's a discovery. But I've heard too many things, and maybe we'll share a little bit later. I've heard too many stories about people that say we don't understand prayer. And do I understand all about prayer? Absolutely not. In fact, it seems like I've just scratched the surface, but I will tell you the things I've learned are invigorating. And I want to learn more. And I wonder what God thinks when he sees all these things that are not coming to pass the way he would want them to come to pass, because his people are so wrapped up and so busy in things that are not wrong at all in themselves. But when okay things, when amoral things cause a neglect, there's a problem. Samuel Chadwick, and some of you have probably heard this quote, but he said the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. And I hope you believe that tonight. That when, you know, friends, tonight, it can be somebody that isn't good at public speaking. It can be somebody that isn't good at speaking at all, that maybe finds it hard to speak. It doesn't matter. When that person gets down on their knees, perhaps behind a closed door in their bedroom or wherever it may be, not just to get this guilt off their shoulders or to kind of appease their conscience. No, not for that at all, but to maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ. We already heard tonight that without that relationship, without that connection, and it didn't say you'll be limited. It didn't say you're going to accomplish less than you should. It says you can do nothing. Without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. I also like the quote I came across, and I don't have in my notes who wrote this. I'm not sure who wrote it, but I really like the quote. It says, prayer is like the dove that Noah sent forth that blessed him not only when it returned with an olive leaf in its mouth, but when it never returned at all. Now, I realize that quote, it takes a while to wrap your mind around that one, but I love that quote. Prayer is like the dove that Noah sent forth that blessed him not only when it returned with an olive leaf in its mouth, but when it never returned at all. And if this evening we're frustrated and feel like God is distant and perhaps doesn't hear or answer our prayers, I wonder if we don't need a fresh perspective of who God is. We spoke the other evening a little bit about the knowledge of God, and I understand that has to be coupled with other things. I understand that. But tonight I think that if we have a fresh perspective, if we have a clear perspective of who God is, prayer is not going to have to be forced. And sure, sometimes we wake up and sometimes we're so tired and we think, I wish I could just lay here another half hour, but we know we should get on our knees. I understand that sometimes it's very difficult. Not all days are as easy as other days. I understand that. But I still say that if we have the proper relationship with God, prayer is not going to be a forced thing. Prayer is going to be viewed as a privilege and an opportunity to maintain that relationship that we have to have. Oswald Chambers, who wrote in the book My Utmost for His Highest, he said, we tend to view prayer as a means of getting things for ourselves. And tonight I just want to encourage us that I think sometimes we have a wrong view of prayer. We have a shallow view of prayer. Maybe I should say I have a wrong view of prayer or a shallow view of prayer. Oswald Chambers wrote, he said, we tend to view prayer as a means of getting things for ourselves, but the Bible idea of prayer is that we may get to know God Himself. And I wonder if that's the reason why prayer so quickly fades, because we're used to McDonald's, we're used to Taco Bell, we're used to things. And you know what? I'm 49 years old, and things have so drastically changed. I don't have to tell 49-year-olds or 55-year-olds, They know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe the younger crowd has a little bit of a harder time getting a hold of it, but things have so drastically changed, and it seems like the longer time goes on, the more we want things now. It used to be that we didn't want to wait 2 months. Now we don't want to wait 2 hours. And you go back even further, and people were used to waiting much longer than that. And friends, tonight, I think if our view of prayer is shallow, then it's going to tend to go away when it seems like the results are not there that we wanted to see. But the Bible view of prayer is so, so different. I think prayer is a lifetime. You know, we talked about seeds a little bit the first evening. And that's a cycle where you put the seeds in the ground and then you watch them come up and then you have a time of maintaining and you have a time of harvesting and you look forward to that harvest. But I think when the Bible subject of prayer, I think it's a lifelong thing. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased. And that just caught my attention as I read this passage again today. It says it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased. It seemed like this disciple was watching for his opportunity. One of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Now this is a passage of Scripture that can serve as a tremendous encouragement, but I think it also sometimes brings questions to our heart. And I'd like to just explore those questions a little bit tonight, not because I feel like I have the answers, but I think it's something that man wrestles with sometimes in this subject of prayer. And I wonder again sometimes if we don't need a fresh perspective of who God is and what prayer is. But some of the questions is, why is God not answering even though I've been persistent like the friend was? And why do the promises of verse 9 seem so far from me, where it says, And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And why, if the Bible says everyone in verse 10, it says, For everyone that asketh receiveth, why does it seem so often not to include me? Why does it seem like sometimes I get my answer right away, and other times nothing? And if God is indeed how he's pictured in verses 11 to 13, and I stopped a couple of verses short there, but if he's indeed pictured the way he is, the way he's pictured in verses 11 to 13, why don't I seem to get what I ask? And I'd like to take us back tonight. Well, I'd like to think about this tonight. The verbs in verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. What does it mean to ask and seek and knock? Maybe we need a fresh perspective of what that looks like. You see, we like this thing of, well, you know what, I went and asked. What does it look like? I'd like to take us back, and I wish I'd have the time, but I don't think I'm going to take the time to read the entire Psalm 37, because there's a verse in there. It was a principle brought out in the Old Testament where the psalmist wrote, Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And I don't know what you make of that verse tonight, but I wish we could go back and read the entire psalm, because it has so much to say about what we want to explore further about prayer tonight. It has so much to say about preparation. It has so much to say about letting God change our heart, which will then change our prayer life and change our whole perspective. But the psalmist said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. We love the end of that verse just like we love the end of a lot of verses. But let's not forget what the beginning of the verse says, where it says, delight thyself also in the Lord. And what does that mean to you tonight? You know what? Frustration in life so often comes from delighting ourselves in my will and in the things that I want to see and that I want to do. But the Bible tells us we're to delight ourselves in the Lord. And then I'd like to think back about what this disciple, as Jesus was praying there, and it's a beautiful scene. The Bible says he ceased or he paused. I'm not sure, was he done or did he just pause? But one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Have we ever gone to God with that request? Teach us to pray. He didn't say teach us to understand. He said teach us to pray. And I believe it's one of the most profound requests ever made. And if you, in the honesty and sincerity of your heart, go to God and say, teach me to pray, we're on a path that will be wonderful. I believe with all my heart tonight, and I don't say this lightly, because I know there have been prayer warriors that have gone through things that I can't imagine tonight. But the interesting thing is, it seems like the people watching them, these prayer warriors that go through some of these trials and tribulations, it seems like the people looking on have a harder time accepting what's happening than the people that are in the situation sometimes. Because God will sustain people in incredible ways. When we have this honest and sincere desire, like the disciple did here, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And one of the reasons I say that's one of the most profound requests ever made is because when you boil it all down, prayer is simply us talking to God, and God interprets those things into salvation. He interprets those things into so many different things in life, which will be the means and the path for us to make it to heaven. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And just a little bit later in the chapter there, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Prayer is a vehicle. Prayer is a vehicle to get people from one kingdom into the next kingdom. Prayer is also a vehicle to sustain people that are in that kingdom and to bring a fruitfulness. And God keeps hearing those prayers that are prayed from a sincere heart. It doesn't matter if these prayers come out faltering, and maybe there's pauses. Maybe people will say, well, that wasn't much of a prayer. But friends, tonight, if it was from your heart, that's what God sees. That's exactly what God sees. Remember the publican? And I can just see him there. He was probably eloquent. And I don't know if he pronounced everything just exactly right. But you know what the Bible tells us? He was praying to himself. Now, I'm not sure there's a worse testimony in the Bible. There probably is. But that's a terrible testimony. He was getting everything just right. And he was thanking God that I'm not like so-and-so. And I don't do like so-and-so does. But I do like so-and-so does. And the Bible says he was praying with himself. And then it says the Pharisee, the publican, the Pharisee was praying with himself. The publican would not lift up his eyes so much as to heaven. I should turn there and get that. But But in other words, it may have come out all faltering. It didn't matter. God saw right to the heart, and he still does today. He still does today. And I think we need to have that same heart of learning that the disciple expressed, teach us to pray. Learning has affected all of us in tremendous ways tonight. I know there's different views of education, and I'm just assuming that that exists in Columbiana County as well. I know it exists in Holmes County. There are people in Holmes County that they can't wait till eighth grade is over and it's all done. We got rid of that little inconvenience of life. Now let's get on to real life. I understand that. And I don't know what your persuasion of education and learning is tonight, except I would like to encourage us, think about what if we didn't have it. I've been in places of the world where they are so thankful for their education because they know what it's like to perhaps have it threatened or perhaps not have it at all. But teaching and learning has affected all of us drastically tonight. I think of the example of Mooney Werther. I don't know if any of you have been to Dover, Ohio and seen the museum there, but I have a feeling some of you have. And you know what? He was sitting on a park bench one day and this hobo comes up, or maybe he sat down beside the hobo. I'm not sure. And the hobo started messing around with a knife and showed him how to make a wooden pliers. And you can go down to Dover, Ohio today and see the results. Incredible. But you know where it started? It started with a little teaching experience on a park bench out or on a bench out in a pasture somewhere. And there is no doubt tonight that as you look back, teaching has affected your life. Things that people took the time to teach you, things that teachers took the time to teach you, things that people in your life, whether it's siblings or parents or whatever, took the time to teach you, and it's had a drastic effect on your life. And tonight I ask us this question. How do we look back on this school of prayer? This learning of prayer. The art of teaching is very simple. It's passing on knowledge that we have to someone else. It's kind of like a transfer. And Jesus Christ is the master teacher. We could turn to a lot of different passages, but different times in the New Testament, it talks about Jesus, and it says he began to teach them many things. You see, when Jesus, when he had a burden, and different times he had a burden as he looked at the people, and the Bible says he began to teach them because he wanted to transfer what he knew would be keys to life, what he knew would be success, would spell success in life. He wanted to transfer that on to others. And that's why this disciple's request is so profound when he came to Jesus and he said, teach us to pray. Mark 6 verse 34 says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. This disciple went to the perfect source for his request. And I wonder tonight, if somebody could evaluate my prayer life, would they say he's in the classroom, she's in the classroom? I have 4 points tonight I'd like to think about in prayer, and the first one is prepare. Prepare. And as we think about this subject, we think about what Oswald Chambers said about getting to know God himself. We think about what the psalmist said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. There's something that is so, so important about understanding how prayer works. And the first one I want to think tonight is prepare. And I think I'm speaking to people that know what preparing is like on an earthly level. In fact, I know there's a concrete guy here. And you know what? Preparation is very, very important. Because concrete people know if you don't prepare, you can have the best concrete, you can have the best finishers, you can have the best brooms, the power trowels, whatever you want, but if it wasn't prepared properly, there's going to be a problem. Farmers, you know, when you picture fruit, you know that preparation in that field is going to have a direct bearing on the fruit. This is not something shallow. This is not like the man that Jesus talked about that it says he built his house on the sand because that was much quicker. You know what? I can wake up and by tomorrow evening I'll have a house or whatever the case was. That's not how it works. Yeah, he may have had a house for 2 days, but he only had it till the first storm came. Prepare. And I wonder how often we've taken this book and we've looked, it has a whole series of verses that talk about preparing. I'm just going to touch on some tonight. The first one is prepare by cleansing. The Bible tells us in Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Does that mean we have to be perfect for God to hear us? Absolutely not. But that means that we have an openness and we have a sensitivity to sin in our life. And if we know there's sin there, then we know that needs to be taken care of before we're going to have the prayer life. This is all part of preparing before we're going to have the prayer life that God wants us to have. In Proverbs 15, verse 8, it says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Friends, tonight, let's get a fresh vision. God wants to see that prepared life. He wants to see that not perfect life in a sinless way or in an absolutely perfect way, but a current life, a life that knows what it's like to repent. Well, when God brings things to my mind and to my heart that I need to repent of, that I'm sensitive in those areas, and I repent and cleanse my life of those things so that my prayer is going to be effective. I have watched God answer prayer for children. I wish I could get a raise of hands tonight. How many of you have fond memories of watching God answer prayer for little children? You see, their minds have not been, they haven't been conditioned like ours have, that there's no cynicism there, that there's no, well, I don't really think this is going to work, or that there's none of that there. All they know is that there's a big God up there and that we can pray to Him. And they don't go through all these hoops. They just have simple prayers. And it's one of the most beautiful things in life to watch God answer those prayers. And the child's face light up. But I think sometimes tonight we need to have that vision that repentance and cleansing gets us to that place when God can answer prayer. We need to get rid of sin. Number two, prepare by obeying. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. And it speaks to the hearts of men that we can be so, you know, we want what we want, but we don't want to do what God said, and that's not going to work. In this avenue of prayer, we need to prepare by obeying. And when we know there's things in our life that we're not obeying, we need to let God get a hold of that and repent of it and have an honest and clear conscience that we are obeying what we know to do. And then it's going to affect our prayer life. Prepare by obeying. In John chapter 9, and we should turn there. That's a fascinating chapter in the Bible. When the blind man was healed. Actually, I think I am going to turn there. Back to John chapter 9. And this passage it's almost ridiculous, or it's so sad what's going on here. This blind man is healed, and the Pharisees will say, well, how were you healed? And they go to the parents and say, well, surely it couldn't have been this man. But finally, the formerly blind man speaks some sense into the situation. In verse 30, he says, the man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now keep in mind who he's speaking to. He's speaking to people that should full well know better. He's saying, well, I don't understand why you're making such a big deal of this. The fact is that he opened my eyes. And he says in verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners. If this man was a sinner, this would have never worked. I wouldn't be standing here before you with eyesight right now if this man were a sinner. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And you know what? We should go on and we should talk more about that, and maybe we will later this week. I don't know, but it's such a beautiful passage because Jesus saw everything that happened. And the end is such a beautiful picture. But this man speaks some sense into the situation. He says, I don't know why you're making such a big deal. The fact is, I was blind. I came into contact with this man that you're saying is a sinner, but there's no way he's a sinner. God would not have done what he did if he was a sinner. And now I can see. And the Pharisees had overcomplicated the whole thing. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And remember what Oswald Chambers said. You know, we tend to view this as, oh, you know what? If I have an effective prayer life, then I'm going to get this, this, and this. Friends, tonight, if that's your view of prayer, I'm sorry to tell you, but it's a shallow view of prayer. Tonight, I think if we have the heart of the disciple from Luke there that we were just reading about, if we have the heart of that disciple where he said, Lord, teach us to pray, we're going to have an entirely different view of prayer. We're going to have this privilege and this worship that comes from knowing we're his child. We keep his commandments. Number four, I believe it is, prepare by caring. Prepare by caring. The Bible says in Proverbs 21:13, it says, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. And friends, tonight I take that very seriously, because if we have a calloused heart toward the needs of others, you know what we're doing? We're saying, God, I want you to treat me the way I'm not treating others. But the flip side's always also true. And God sees it whether we speak it or not. That I have a care for others. And God pays attention to that. I am convinced of it. And how many times has he answered prayers for those people and filled in gaps for those people and provided tremendously for those people, but they had a care about the needs of others first. Prepare by sensitivity. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus had to say here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Friend, tonight, prepare by sensitivity. Do I care about others' feelings? Before we talked about caring about others' needs, perhaps physical needs, but do I care about others' feelings? Prepare by contentment. I wonder, we talked about schools, we talked about learning. I wonder if we got a report card today and there was a line in there, maybe about the middle, that said contentment. I wonder what the grade would be. I wonder what my grade would be. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. I've watched a dynamic that is incredible in the world, in societies and in cultures. We've been to a fair amount of places, not a lot compared to some people, but we've been to some places. We've seen some very, very happy people that had so little. And you know what? Sometimes the people that have so much want even more. Many times the people that have so much want even more. And we should talk a lot about that tonight, but we don't have time. But I wonder tonight, am I a content person? Am I coming to God with this, you have to do this for me? Or am I coming and saying, Lord, I appreciate all you've done for me. In fact, you've given me a lot more than I deserve. Am I a content person? Not content spiritually. Let's never get those confused. But content and saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you. We might talk tomorrow night about a man that grew up in communist Russia, and he said his mom, and we'll probably talk about this tomorrow night, but he said his mom had this habit of praying, Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us. And this family would face days when they didn't know if they were going to starve or not. He said, I wanted to see tangible evidence. I think people like that could teach us a whole lot about contentment. And finally, prepare by believing. And I love this. Friends, tonight, we can have a belief. You know how we have belief in things that later we realize we should have never had a belief in, that it didn't pan out. But with God, we can believe, and He wants to see that faith. Not faith in my faith, or not faith in thinking I know how everything's going to work out. That's not faith, but believing Him, believing that He's good, believing that He's able. Matthew 21, verse 22 says, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Having a proper view of God and believing in Him for who He is another critical factor in prayer life. And I just point back again to what Oswald Chambers said. Well, we tend to view prayer as a way of getting things, but the biblical view of prayer is getting to know God Himself. And I think that is so powerful. That is such a part of the relationship aspect of prayer life. How can we pour out our hearts and our needs to one we struggle to believe? And I don't say that lightly tonight, because I think there are times when we do struggle. I understand that. But we need to ask, we need to persevere in prayer, and we need to ask God to help us to overcome that, to understand who He is. He's not a mean God. He's not a God that just is waiting for you to mess up or waiting for you to do something where He can say, you know what, that's it now. No, He's not a God like that at all. He's a God that welcomes people close. That's why He sent Jesus. It was the most intimate look at the love of God. Jesus Christ, when He came to earth and He related with people the way He did, and Brother Conrad read tonight from John 15, he read about some of that past, some of that path that He walked. But how well do we know God tonight? How much do we believe God tonight? How much do we trust in Him? I tremble tonight when I think of a man I talked to some years ago who told me, and I don't know how many years he had been a Christian, but he said he never really had a meaningful prayer life. Friends, do you tremble tonight when there's people that have been Christians for 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years, and they can't tell you what an effective, meaningful prayer life is? That's not what God designed for the Christian life. And is it any wonder then that this man struggled in many different areas of life? Friends, tonight, God is not a sugar daddy that always caters. And He's not the opposite either. And I don't know what your view of God is tonight. But I believe with all my heart God takes great joy in blessing those who truly believe in Him. I believe it. The second one, the first one's prepare, the second one is pursue. So you picture this concrete foundation, you picture this field prepared for plants. And then we just quit. We did our job. We prepared. No, there's something that goes further, and it's pursuing. Keep the soil of your heart prepared before God. Develop a meaningful time of fellowship and communication with God. And then pursue the most significant building project. God is going to take that. God will not waste that time. Friends, tonight I believe again with all my heart that God's not going to waste that time. I don't know how much time you have a habit of spending. Maybe God wants to ask you to increase that time. I don't know. But God does not want to waste that time. God has all kinds of things for you and I to do. And it's in this pursuit. Jesus said, and I think we referred to it earlier, it said men ought always to pray and not to faint. And at least twice Jesus said, and when ye pray, he took it for granted. And I think if Jesus didn't say, and if ye pray, then we shouldn't say it today either. I think we should still say, and when ye pray, it's expected of God's people that name the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if we pursue other things at the expense of a meaningful prayer life, we cannot expect God's blessing on our life. And friends, tonight, I understand, again, it's a journey. And it's a journey. I've already shared with some here this week that maybe have a journey. Maybe they're sorting through some things. Maybe they're trying to have God help them see some things in a more clear light. I understand that, and I wish you God's blessings on that journey. But tonight, I'm talking about things that we neglect a meaningful prayer life for the sake of other things. I asked a young man not too long ago, well, he's not so young anymore, but I said, if I would decide to, and I think I use church attendance, if I would decide to just kind of compromise church attendance so that I can spend more time in my business, do you think God would bless that? And he had to say no. Friends, tonight, I believe this whole pursuing thing, we are good at pursuing. But what are we good at pursuing? And I'm not saying it's wrong to pursue business and to pursue providing for your family. Absolutely not. It's part of being biblical. It's part of obeying. I understand that. But will God not give us the room to have a meaningful prayer life? Absolutely, He will. There is no way He's going to lead you into a life where you have no time for a meaningful prayer life. There are all kinds of distractions. And I was going to talk about this later, but I think I'll just talk about it right now. Brother Joe talked the first night about the smartphone. The moral side of technology is a very, very real danger, but I'm not sure it's the greatest danger. I think the distraction side of the cell phone is just as great a danger, maybe more. And I don't know if we were honest, and I'd say, how many of you touched your smartphone this morning before your knees hit the floor? How many hands would I see? Is it a safe path? I don't think so. I really don't. Have we in our circles gotten exactly what we've aimed for? You see, we are good at many, many things. What about prayer? And I was going to talk about fasting tonight, but I think we're just going to leave it. I might talk about fasting tomorrow night. But I wonder how God views it when He sees us sacrificing more for earthly things that are going to fade away than He sees us sacrificing for eternal things that will be forever. And when you make a conscious decision to change your habits in your prayer life for the better, you're making eternal decisions. We talked about the Moravians the other night, about their prayer vigil that went on but this was in 1727. I think if you'd have said smartphone to them, they'd have had this blank stare. The whole concept was still completely foreign. It wasn't even anywhere on the horizon. But they started a prayer vigil that lasted for 110 years, 24/7. One of those churches sent out 200 missionaries. And I'll just be honest with you. I don't know what it's going to take. I think your church has a very similar view of technology that we do. We use it very similarly. Has it dimmed your desire to pray? Has it dimmed your passion? Has it dimmed your zeal for the Lord? If it has, friends, we're going to be losers. And I understand that there has been distractions in all generations. in all eras of time. I understand that. But I'm not sure we're not living in unprecedented times of distractions. And the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 are still so true when he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And first still means first. I can't put it any clearer. I don't have to explain it. First is still first. It's our number one burden. It's our number one passion. Can it be coupled with business life? Absolutely it can. We talked about that the first evening, that some of these things can be, there can be a passion there as we relate and rub shoulders and talk to people. There can be a passion there. But friends, let's not try to do it without remembering the principle that we heard right at the beginning in the devotional from John chapter 15, where Jesus said, if you're not attached to me, and friends, tonight, that doesn't come automatically. That's not something where we finally get close enough, we become attached, and now that's it for life. No, that's not how it works. It has to be maintained. And I'm just going to throw this out to you tonight, because I know in a group this size there are people that have different kinds of jobs. Some maybe get up at 3:30 in the morning and get in a truck. I understand that. I still say I think prayer should be on our knees behind a closed door. And maybe this is something that works for you, praying on the road. I find it, and I do it, sure, but I think it should be extra prayer. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe that's not how it works, and however you find it works for you, I want to encourage you tonight, be fervent and passionate about your prayer, but don't try to do two things at once. I have a feeling if I ask this side of the house, what's one of the most frustrating things you face in the home, and you were honest, you'd say it's a husband that's trying to read a newspaper and listen to my day all at the same time. I just don't think it works very well. And I wonder, you know, if we're navigating things, keeping an eye on our phone and trying to pray, maybe a little similar. I love the example of Daniel, who went into his house and kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. And when he was faced with, you know what, you're gonna be thrown into a den of lions if you don't quit this, he said, this is more important. The Bible tells us some very incredible and powerful language when it says he went into his house, he closed the door, he turned the same way, and I'm just putting this in my own words, he turned the same way, he had the same tradition that he always had, he kneeled on his knees, and he prayed because that was the most important thing in his life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6 says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Friends, tonight, the life of a prayer warrior is not a defeated life. It's a life with power. It's a life with power. You've probably heard the question, you know, what would happen in our churches if the Holy Spirit left? Would people know it? Well, let me rephrase that a little bit tonight to say, what would happen in your life if your prayer life left? Would people wake up and say, I wonder what happened to him? Or would life go on much as normal? I heard a gripping account some time ago, and I think maybe there's been improvement in this area, I don't know. But it was a girl who asked the heart-searching question. There was some conflict going on and some pain and turmoil going on. And she asked the heart-searching question, when does Dad pray? Now, I want to tell you tonight, if my children leave my home wondering when Dad prays, I've done something wrong. I've done something wrong. Prepare, pursue, persist. And I want to go faster on these next two points, but persist. Friends, tonight, I don't want to sugarcoat it. I don't want to make it sound easy. There is persistence needed in a prayer life that God designed. And one of the things I think God would want us to want to teach us about prayer. If we have this honest question that the disciple had, teach us to pray. One of the things he would want to teach us, but he doesn't. He wants us to discover this. And sometimes he does show us, but the many things that are happening that we're not aware of. There are people that have grown cold in prayer because there were not enough results. And they've forgotten the Bible's exhortation to persistence. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purposes." Do you believe that tonight? And do you believe it even when evidence would say that is not right? Do you still believe it because the Bible says it? We know that all things work together for good, and there are things going on that God would want to tell us. Don't lose heart. There are things that I'm doing. There are things that are happening that you can't see. I have a brother tonight. I have this somewhere in my notes. I'm not sure where. But I have a brother tonight that we prayed for years. And at 48 years old, I saw him sit on the front bench of a church service, and he was baptized. And he had come to the Lord Jesus at 48 years old. And I don't know. I wish I could tell you that all your situations are going to end up that way. I can't tell you that tonight. I wish I could say that I know all my situations are going to end up that way. But I will tell you, you cannot lose by persisting in prayer. You cannot lose. And if there are times it seems we get no answer, it may be part of a long process where God is working in my life to accomplish His purposes not yet seen. James talks about trials. He said, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." The trying of your faith worketh patience. Statistics in nominal Christianity do not paint a nice picture. I don't know if you've studied it or not. And I forget what the figures are. It's been quite a while since I studied it, but they do not paint a nice picture, both in having a daily consistent time and in the amount of time spent. But you know what? Forget all that. Let that to the statistic people, whatever. But ask God, what about me? That's what you and I need to deal with. What about me? Pursue. Persist. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." It's the picture of a warrior in God's kingdom. And number four is prevail. Friends, tonight, it thrills my heart when I think of this cycle, this path, this preparing, this pursuing, this persisting, and it's going to end in prevailing. The songwriter put it so well when he said, "I'm too near my heavenly home to turn back now." Let God speak that to your heart over and over and over and over. That you know what? Prevailing is coming. If we have given our lives to the things of God's kingdom and we have a desire to become more of a prayer warrior. And again, I just want to remind us tonight, it's not about people finding out. I've had people tell me things about prayer and about fasting, and I cringe because that's not what it's about. And if we think that's what it's about for other people to find out, we fall into the exact same trap that the Pharisees fell into when Jesus said they think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. Just before he said, "But you, when you pray, go into your closet, shut your door. It's between you and your heavenly Father." Revelation, there's several verses I'd like to get in Revelation because I think it should stir us. And Revelation talks to us about the prayers of the saints. And think about it. God showed John things that were yet coming. God showed John things in the future. I don't know exactly what your view is of Revelation. There's probably some differences of opinion. But friend, tonight, God showed John things that are in the future. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." I don't know exactly how this looks or works, but I know one thing. God put it there to inspire us. These those times maybe when you thought it was dry or empty or wasn't going the way you wanted it to, perhaps those are the very times when you persist, when you keep going, when you're pointed toward that prevailing. And God hears those prayers. And Revelation talks about the fact. We turn back a little bit further to Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And friends, tonight I wonder how much of a factor is my life having in that scene. How much of a factor is my life having in that scene? And I think we're going to wrap this up. I have quite a bit more I wanted to say. But I want to encourage you tonight, embrace this subject. Embrace, not because I said it, but because this book says it. Embrace it. And I don't know, are you praying 10 minutes a day? I was going to say this about spreadsheets, because one of the most important things I was told in business was that numbers don't lie. And some time ago, God kind of gave me this picture of what if we could develop a spreadsheet. And I don't know what all the columns would be, but I think one would be fervency and one would be amount of time and all these things. And then every day we put it in there, whether it's 3 in minutes or whether it's 16 or whether it's 70 or whatever. And then what would it look like at the end of the year when we hit average? And I am not at all saying it's all about quantity. I understand that. But we don't treat it that way in other things. We say, well, you know what? I know I should spend 2 hours on this job, but I'm going to spend 15 minutes and it's going to be quality. I'll tell you. I might not get everything done that I was supposed to get done on this job, but what I do get done, I'm going to get done right. Is that how we treat work? Absolutely not. We spend the time we need to. What does God want from your life and my life? And I leave you tonight with this story of when I was in Kenya. I turned 20 in Kenya, Africa, and we soon learned the culture there is different. Time is just completely different to these people. And some of you that have been in these countries know what I'm talking about. But I remember one day our maid said she's going to Nairobi, and so she went to the designated place and waited and waited and waited and waited, and finally she came back to the house and said, you know, we had agreed to meet there, but the driver never showed up. And I don't even know how worked up she was about it. Maybe it was just kind of the way life works. And I wonder if God has ever felt that way about me. I was waiting for him. We had agreed that he's going to come. But I waited and waited. He never came.